Amen. Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord this evening. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you for allowing me to be here. Thank you for such hospitality with the snow. I didn't really want to see snow, but I saw snow. I wasn't expecting it, but thank you. It's good to be here. As you know, we're going to Canada's capital city, Ottawa, and that is over 1 million souls right now. And in Ottawa proper, there is not a single independent Baptist church. You saw Pastor Michelle there. He's half an hour outside of the city, and we will kind of start in there and launch out of there. But it really is a pioneering work. Canada as a whole really is very unevangelized. It is very much a pioneering work. The whole nation of Canada only has 279 independent Baptist churches as of last year in the whole nation of Canada. And out of those 269 independent Baptist churches, 60% of the pastors are American. And so we're thankful for anybody willing to come up and help us. But there's a huge need. We're just getting ready to, we're at 90% of our needed support, and we're looking to move to Ottawa this summer. And so we're looking forward to that. I just share a quick little testimony with you. My pastor's wife was born in Lubbock, right here in Lubbock, born and raised in Lubbock, Texas. She came from a rough home. What a lot of people didn't realize, she came from a home that was devastated with alcoholism and domestic abuse. But the bus came by at the age of 11 and picked her up on the bus and invested in her life. Her name is Ida Austin, and would formerly be known as Ida Fury now. Pastor Fury would be her husband, and my pastor's wife. Is Ida, and she had some people invest in her life. And those people, some of these families are probably here right now. And she mentioned some names. The Kesey family invested in her life and showed her the love of Christ at this crucial time in her life. Showed love to a bus kid. The Lampy family, the Dalrymples, the Westner family, and the Bingham family. Are people that have stuck out to her and showed the love of Christ to her. And fast forward a little bit, she was one of my first Sunday school teachers. And I thought, who is this crazy lady from Lubbock that is excited about Jesus singing? And I was just observing her as a child. And I thought, wow, she's excited about the Lord, that's for sure. And I thought, wow, somebody reached her life, and then she had an impact on my life, and as a result, we bear fruit together, and you can claim that, and thank the Lord for people willing to come together and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll take your Bible and go over to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9, once you've found that, would you stand with me? 2 Samuel chapter 9, we'll read here together. Second Samuel chapter 9, we're going to start reading in verse 1. Verse 1 reads this, "And David said, is there yet any of that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. The king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness, that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. The king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this evening that we could freely gather in this place, that we could freely sing and be reminded of your goodness, that we could worship you, Lord. And Heavenly Father, as we come and open up your word, I pray, God, that you would do a work. As I would step aside, I'd ask you'd move in, and that you would do a work, Lord, that we would leave different than we entered in. And ultimately, Lord, that you would receive the glory. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, to give you some context about what we just read here, David and his army they're cleaning house. But before that, David and Jonathan established a covenant many years ago. And the covenant was basically Jonathan risked his life to save David's life. We know the story. Saul was seeking to kill David, so the sign or the signet would be something as he would tell him to go out into the field and hide himself in the field. And if the arrow that he shot would go past David, it was a sign, David, get out of town, my father is trying to kill you. But if that arrow would fall short of David, it was a sign of David, it's all good between you and my father Saul. Stay in town. Of course, we know the story. At an appointed time, that arrow went flying past David, and it was a sign, David, get out of town. Jonathan risked his life to save David's. But before he would depart, a covenant was established. Jonathan would make David swear, show kindness unto my house when I am gone. He said, when you have defeated all the enemies, when you're seated on the throne, remember my home and show kindness unto it. If we were to read chapter 8, we would read that David's army is doing very well. The Moabites have been defeated. They're now servants unto David and his men. The Syrians, there's garrisons built in Syria, and they become servants unto David and his men. Even the Philistines are defeated at this point. Even the Moabites. And David, now he sits on his throne. He has defeated the enemy, and he remembers the covenant. And he calls a servant that used to be servant to King Saul, Ziba. And Ziba would give us two disclaimers about Mephibosheth here. And let's look at these disclaimers that he gives David. Verse 3. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, and here's the disclaimer, which is lame on his feet. In other words, a disclaimer was given here. You know, Ziba might have been thinking in his mind, okay, I just want you to know, King David, that if you're thinking about maybe bringing in Mephibosheth, I just want to give you a disclaimer about him. He is lame on both his feet. He can't walk, King David. And if you're thinking about bringing him into the kingdom, politically speaking, this is probably not the best thing to do. This probably wouldn't look the greatest on your part, King David, to have this man come and eat at your table and have him be part of your family. I just want to warn you that he's lame on both his feet. I'm glad that the Lord Jesus isn't looking for people that have it all together. We were reminded about that this morning. I'm glad that the Lord isn't really looking for cookie-cutter Christians. He's looking for people in need of him. He's not come to call the righteous, but he's come to call sinners unto repentance. And look at his response here. We see his response. Verse 4, and the king said unto him, where is he? It didn't even impact his decision. It didn't matter what he looked like. It didn't matter his shortcomings. The covenant would still be given. That promise would still be given to him. It didn't matter who he was. If we keep reading the second disclaimer here, it would tell us in verse 4, the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Now, maybe there was a gasp in the crowd in that room that day when he heard the second disclaimer, where he's living. He's living in Lodabar. Lodabar? Well, okay, maybe the king could have bypassed that he was a cripple, but he is from Lodabar. You know what Lodabar means in the Greek? It means Lubbock, Texas. No, I'm just kidding. It means a place of low means no, and Dabar means pasture. Nothing grew. Can we say Lubbock? Nothing grows there. It was a dry land. Lodabar was a place of no pasture. This was a place, nothing grew here. Very barren, very, very dry, and there wasn't anything that grew. There certainly wouldn't be any livestock, and it was a place where not a lot was really happening, not a lot was really going on. Just dry, and not a place where you'd have a really good economy. It probably wasn't a place where people really wanted to be. A lot of hopelessness, maybe a lot of poverty was in Lodabar, but the king's message still was sent forth to a place where people didn't want to go. And aren't you thankful that the message of the king still springs forth into anywhere where he wants it to go?
Yes.
King David, the Bible would tell us here, verse 5, then King David sent. That tells us right there that there was a faithful and there was a willing messenger to go to Lodabar. I don't know how it all came to be, but maybe David got his messengers ready, and maybe he got them gathered together, and maybe he said something like, hey, anybody like to get out of the office and maybe deliver a message for me? You know, 10 hands go up. Oh, I'd love to get out of there. I'll go, Oh, where are we going, King David? Where do you want us to go? Oh, Lodabar. 9 hands go down. I don't know how it worked. But nevertheless, somebody, the Bible tells us here, then King David sent. That's telling us that there was somebody willing to go. Somebody answered the call to go to Lodabar. How many people are in a spiritual Lodabar today? How many neighbors on your street? How many people that you live around? How many people that you work with? How many family members? How many friends are in a spiritual Lodabar right now? Dry. Spiritually speaking, barren. No growth, no pasture. But do you remember when you were in Lodabar? Do you remember when you were in that spot and the message of the king came to Lodabar in your life? Came to where you were? Came when you didn't have hope and there wasn't a whole lot going on in your life? But nevertheless, the king, the message of the king, what did it do? It changed everything. Thank the Lord for willing people, willing to go to Lodabar. And that could just be across the street. That could be like somebody like Mrs. Ida Fury, willing to invest in a bus kit. Oh, I love to hear the buses this morning. I miss the bus ministry. I love the bus ministry. But the truth is, a lot of those kids coming on out of those homes, they're in a spiritual Lodabar in those homes. And there could be a new spring of living water as they walk into this building. And thank the Lord for that. There was a faithful and there was a willing messenger, but the message also, it still went forth. Location was not an issue. King David sent. He didn't say, oh, Lodabar, okay, can we find somebody somewhere else? No, King David sent. The message of the king here, it still went forth. The location was never an issue. And I'm glad today that the location of where God wants to send the gospel, it's not an issue to God. Whether it be in the jungles of Africa, that's not an issue to God. Whether it be in the hills of Kentucky, that's not an issue to God. Or whether it be in the boonies in Canada, that is not an issue to God because the king still sends. Right. We continue reading here. And this message, the messenger would be willing to go. King David would send. But think about all the moving parts behind verse 5 here. How King David would send. Well, hey, somebody would have to get his transportation ready. The messenger would be willing to go, but somebody would have to get the horse ready. Somebody would have to feed the horse and give the horse water and maybe put the chariot upon the horse and prepare the horse for the messenger to deliver the message. And I think the person that prepared the horse is just as important as the person preparing to go with the message to deliver the message. They work hand in hand. And this is kind of, in my opinion here, this is kind of where missions and the church, the local church, join hands together in fulfilling the Great Commission. This is where the missionary is willing to go and the church is willing to send, and great things happen when they join together to fulfill the Great Commission and they reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was a message of royalty. But just think, he would be given the message. Maybe David would pen something in the context of Mephibosheth. Your presence is requested. Signed, King David. He'd roll up the scroll. He'd sign it with a signet ring. And he would deliver it to, he'd give it to the messenger. And the messenger would deliver it to Lodabar where Mephibosheth was. Now just imagine the messenger. Imagine he got halfway. He got a little bit tired. So, well, King David, I went and, you know, I got a little bit tired and I just returned back. Man, we'll see a whole lot of blessing that would have been taken away if that was the case. What if he said, well, I went to Lodabar, King David, but I mean, it was a little scary in Lodabar. And so I looked around a little bit and I really didn't search as much as I could, but I went there and he's probably not there. No, he searched diligently to find Mephibosheth where he was and the place where he was living, and he found him and he would deliver the message. Now Mephibosheth has two options at this point as he hears the knock at his door. Am I going to receive the message or am I going to reject the message? After all, his grandfather Saul tried to kill David multiple times. So no doubt he sees royalty knocking at his door, and no doubt he's thinking, oh, is my head on the chopping block here? Is he going to get rid of any future threat that may come into his kingdom? Is he trying to get rid of Saul, his descendants completely? So no doubt that was coming before his mind, but nevertheless, he opened up the door, he received the message, and he's being transported to the kingdom. Think about what it would have been like between Lodabar and the king's table. It was a ride of fear because David would tell Mephibosheth, "Fear not, don't be afraid." So it was a long ride. A lot of thought was taking place. Are these my last moments here on earth? Type of thoughts. But we know that he would receive inheritance. He would be part of the family. And you've got to think about life between Lodabar and the king's table. It was a long ride, but if he really knew what was waiting him, it would be a ride of joy. It would be, see you later, Lodabar. I've got a spot at the king's table. Think about the person, and I think if we're honest, we have all been in this position where we're not in Lodabar anymore. We're not participating in that lifestyle anymore, and we're not running with that crowd anymore, and we're not doing those things anymore, but we're not at the king's table. We're just somewhere in the middle. Have you been there? Be honest with you, I've been there. Just kind of in the middle there. But if we really knew, teenager, if you really knew what was waiting for you and what God has for you, it would be so much easier to say bye to the world and take the ride, this life that God has given us, and live it for Jesus Christ, because great things are waiting. Well, he gets to the kingdom, verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. So now we see Mephibosheth, his position here. And it is a prostrate position. Bowed down in the presence of the king. He doesn't even know the message that's waiting him. At this point, he's just in the presence of King David, and he knows, and that's really all that he knows. He doesn't know that an inheritance. He doesn't know if the message is for good or for bad, but he just knows one thing, that he is in the presence of the king. And just being in the presence of the king, it causes him to be prostrate, bowed down in worship to the king. And also, there was a willingness to do whatever he wants. He says this, behold thy servant. Just being in the presence of the king, it caused him an act of worship and a willingness to do whatever he wanted him to do. Shouldn't it still be the same way with the King of Kings? Shouldn't it be when we get into the presence of the Lord and we're meeting with the Lord and we're communing with Him, just being in His presence, shouldn't that cause an act of worship to take place, at the very least, in our hearts? Reverence, bow down to Him in reverent worship. And shouldn't there be a willingness to do whatever He wants us to do? Behold, thy servant. Of course, you know, King David, that Mephibosheth, he can't walk, but if you want him to be a messenger, surely he will find a way. Behold, thy servant. I'll get the message out if you want me to. I'll find a way. But nevertheless, he's saying this, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. And we hear over and over again how missionaries aren't going like they used to, and people aren't responding to the call. And I believe that to be true, that it's not that God is not calling, it's that we're not responding. But here's another principle here in this passage of Scripture. It would be just getting in the presence of the King. There should be a willingness to do whatever He wants you to do. Yes. Could it be that this generation to come up needs to get into the presence of the King? And going or doing whatever He wants us to do is no issue. No issue. It was a prostrate position. It was a bowed down position. And look at verse 8. He said, and he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Just the very thought that he would be given a spot at the table. Just the very thought that the message was for good and not for bad, it was a humiliating experience to the point where he said, like, who am I? who am I that you should even look at me and even give me anything? I'm as a dog. The truth is, we're a bunch of nobodies.
Yes, sir.
I'm a nobody. I'm nobody special. that the Lord would even think to put His hand on anybody. That the Lord would even think to use any one of us, to even use me. It's a humbling thought, and I'm not worthy of it. And really, who are we that God would do that? But he desires to do it still. It's a prostrate position. But secondly, it was a privileged position. Look at verse 9. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Look at the latter part of verse 11. It says, as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. I love that. As one of the king's sons. He was now given a privileged position. He would now be given an inheritance that all that Saul had would now belong to him. And by the way, aren't you looking forward to the inheritance that is awaiting? The one life that we have on this earth to live for Jesus and the things prepared for us that we can't even fathom, we can't even comprehend. And there is much awaiting us, but the greatest thing awaiting us is that we get to see Jesus one day.
Amen.
It was a privileged position. And not only was he given an inheritance, but he would be given the privilege of being and eating at the king's table, but not as a guest, as one of the king's sons. There would be a spot for Mephibosheth, a spot reserved for him at the table. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. He would be given this spot, and it wasn't a spot of somebody that was a guest. It was a spot of family, and he would now be accepted into the family of David. And by the way, this whole passage of Scripture is a beautiful picture of salvation. Beautiful picture. And we see it here that he was given this privileged position to be part of the king's family. And if you think about the Christian today, what a privilege it is to be given a spot at the king's table. It's a privilege today to be a Christian, to be saved, to be born again. I mean, we can do a lot with our lives. We can be a lot. We can do a lot. We can pursue a lot of different avenues in life. But the greatest thing is this, hey, to be a Christian, wow, what a privilege. To be a child of the King. To have the privilege to bear the name of Christ. It's a high responsibility, but what a privilege as we are labeled as ambassadors of Christ. Privilege. Thirdly, it was perpetual. That means continual. Look at verse 7. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Look at verse 10. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Look at verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and he was lame on both his feet. We see that word continual. We see perpetual. We see that it would last. It was a covenant now that he has entered into, and he would get breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Breakfast, lunch, and there would always be a spot at the king's table. It was a covenant, and it was not dependent upon his actions. It was perpetual. It was always going to be there. And I'm so glad today that salvation is perpetual. It's continual. We can't lose salvation. Once you're born into the family of God, you stay into the family of God, and you cannot lose your salvation. It is continual, and I'm thankful to the Lord for that. Continual. Think about, there was Billy Graham in his early day. He had a chauffeur come to his house in the hills of North Carolina to come pick him up. And the chauffeur was driving this black classic limousine. And for some reason, Billy Graham always wanted to drive this black classic, this particular limousine. So the chauffeur, he comes and picks him up. And Billy Graham, he goes and he says, "Hey, do you mind if I drive? You get in the back and I'll drive." The chauffeur said, "Sure, why not?" He got in the back, and Billy Graham, he's going through the hills of North Carolina, and he's going a little faster than he should. Well, there was this rookie police officer, I think it was his second day on duty, and he clocked him going over, and Billy, of course, he pulls over, and the rookie police officer walks up to him, and he realized who it was. It's Billy Graham. He didn't know what to do. So he called his boss. He says, "Boss, I have pulled over somebody of great importance." Well, the boss said, "Well, I mean, is it the mayor?" "No, no, far more important than the mayor." "Okay, is it some sort of celebrity maybe?" "No, far more important than anybody in Hollywood." Well, finally he goes, "Is it the president of the United States of America?" "No, far more important than the president." So, "Well, who is it then?" And he goes, "Well, with Billy Graham being the driver, it's got to be Jesus in the back." David, a man after God's own heart. David, he was constantly, perpetually inquiring of the Lord. He would something that would look obvious and simple to do, he would wait a minute, and he would seek God. He would inquire of the Lord. Lord, should I go left? Should I go right? As if the Lord was, he's given us the privilege to be in the driver's seat and make the decisions of our life, but he's Lord, and he's looking for the people to be perpetually, continually looking and seeking his will. "Lord, do you want me to stop? Do you want me to stay here? Do you want me to go forward or backward? What do you want me to do, Lord?" And David was successful because of that very reason. And lastly here, the last thing here was it would be a protected position. It would be a prostrate position. It would be a privileged position. It would be a perpetual position, but it would also be protected. And I kind of, we'd have to go over to 2 Samuel 21. 2 Samuel 21, and we'll be done. It was a protected position. Now, I am fearful, and you would probably be fearful, of a hungry bear in the wilderness. Anybody be fearful of that? I'd be pretty scared of a hungry bear in the wilderness. But something far more to be feared, and I don't ever want to see this, would be a hungry human being in the city. And I'm not talking about missing your dinner. I'm talking about 3 years of famine. Could you imagine that? 3 years of famine. We've not seen anybody get that desperate here in North America, I don't think. And I don't ever want to. But the nation of Israel now is experiencing 3 years of famine. Let's read this. 2 Samuel 21 and verse 1. Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, "It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." The king called the Gibeonites and said unto them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal unto the children of Judah, of Israel and of Judah. There's the mistake. He did what he was doing not for God, but for the people. Now the judgment has taken place on Israel. Verse 3, wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you, and wherewith shall I make the atonement, that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said unto him, we will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, what ye shall say, that will I do for you. And they answered the king, the man that consumed us and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coast of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I'll give them. Now, just to sum up what we just read, the judgment of God has come down upon the nation of Israel. 3 years of famine. People are getting desperate. Probably people are dying at this point. And David just wants to get it right. He wants to make things right. And so he goes to the people that Saul sought to kill. And he says, whatever you want, we'll do it. They said, we don't want any money. We don't want any finances. What we do want is Saul's family dead. Now, Saul is already dead. And Jonathan is already dead. Whose head is on the chopping block next? Mephibosheth. A lot is riding on this decision right here for this nation. But Mephibosheth entered into a covenant with David. What will happen? Verse 7 tells us. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. You see, judgment was rightfully going toward Mephibosheth. His head would have been on the chopping block, but he was spared from the judgment to come because he entered in to that covenant. Wow, what a beautiful picture of salvation. We rightfully deserve hell. We rightfully deserve to perish and live in eternity separated from God. That's what we deserve. But if you've entered into the covenant of Christ, if you're saved, if you're born again, you've entered into that covenant. And know what happens? You bypass the judgment that was meant for you because Jesus took it on the cross. I think when we get to heaven, we just might be singing, oh, precious fountain that saves from sin. I'm so glad I've entered in. Now, this messenger, he went to Lodabar. He delivered the message. And I'm glad that he went all the way. He didn't take a detour, but he went all the way to do what he should have done so that we could see this and be reminded of this in Scripture. Who's in Lodabar? Well, people that need the gospel. People that need the gospel. And we could be the messenger to bring that message to Lodabar, place of no spiritual pasture. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this evening. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for all that you've done. Lord, we don't deserve it.